Sometimes people wonder why they're here. Why am I? Why am I here? I didn't ask to be born here, somebody might say. Well, we're going to talk about that some this morning. Revelation 4:11 tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Man is made because God desired to make man. God made man for His pleasure. John Lake tells of hearing a message once proclaimed by someone that was talking about what is man, as the psalmist said, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him?" He said this message talked about man being some weak, defeated old cur, sort of with his tail tucked behind his legs, going as quick as he could to jump in the lake, getting ready to jump in the lake, saying, "Here goes nothing. I'll give you a minute and you'll get that. Here goes nothing," you know, jump in the lake. But that's not what the Bible teaches us about man. Now, certainly man without God, outside of God's plan and God's redeeming grace, mankind is lost and hopeless without God and without hope in the world, as the second chapter of Ephesians tells us. We don't have to be that way, thank God. We need to realize that we were created for the Lord's pleasure. You see, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Of whom," verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." Verse 15 says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's not only a good title and a good book, but it's the truth. The E.W. Kenyon's book, "The Father and His Family." The Father and His Family. Christianity can best be summed up in the words, "the Father and His Family." And of course, the Father, as we know, as Jesus of Nazareth revealed to us, is the Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of this universe. The Father and His Family. God's plan was to have a family. God's desire was for companionship. God's desire was for beings like unto Himself that He could have fellowship with. Fellowship with. 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us that we are called unto fellowship with Jesus Christ. It says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We have a calling on our lives, every one of us, unto fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for us to realize the import of that, let's look at the word fellowship. In the Greek, it's the word koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. W. Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament Dictionary, Greek words, says that the word koinonia, translated fellowship in this verse, means communion, fellowship, sharing in common. Sharing in common. Wiest, in his word studies, a well-known Greek scholar, says of the word koinonia that it means joint participation, partnership, a possessing things in common, a belonging in common to. Possessing things in common, belonging in common to, a joint participation, a partnership, a communion, a sharing in common. We have been called unto that. With who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called by God the Father into a communion, a fellowship, a sharing in common, a joint participation, a partnership, a possessing things in common, a belonging in common to with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called unto. Actually, you know, there's a lot of things the Bible says about the Christian's calling. Sometime we'll get into that. One of them, it says that we are called unto glory. But do you know that just because your mother calls you doesn't mean you answer? You're supposed to. Just because God has called doesn't mean that man necessarily answered. We're supposed to. We've been called unto this, and we're supposed to answer. You see, God calling us doesn't force us into it. Only we can enter into it by a voluntary act of our will. Just because the Bible says you've been called to this means it's available, means that you can enter into it, you can do it, but just because God says in His Word that He's called you to it doesn't mean you're doing it automatically. You see, God is called, now man must answer. God has called, now you must respond. He made His move, now it's up to you to make your move in response to His love and what He has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The word household there means family. So translated in many translations. Of the household or the family of God. Hallelujah. You're of the family of God. If you could just divorce your thinking from thinking about God and just think of a family. Being in an earthly family, it would help you. It would help you because it's so easy to think, oh yeah, family of God, in one ear, out the other. But you need to realize that when the God in the Scripture used words like this that we use in everyday normal life, He meant for them to mean the same thing when we read them in the Bible as they did when we used them in everyday normal life. In other words, if He says water in the Bible, it doesn't mean He's talking about fish. He's talking about water or elephants. It means He's talking... Water means water. In the Bible, family means family. It doesn't mean, well, you just can't really understand this and God has some sort of strange thing in mind and He didn't really mean that. If He says we're in the family of God, He means for us to understand that just like we would understand being in the family of Smith or the family of Jones. And until we meditate on that, being in the family of God, and we meditate and think on it and digest that into our consciousness that we are in God's family. Until we do that, we'll never enjoy the privilege and all the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not so much a code of ethics, a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not so much of a religion where you're trying to seek after God or you're trying to do right or trying to please God. But Christianity, in its bare essence, is God, the heart of the Father God, having such a desire for companionship and fellowship that He created man, and even though man tried to run away from God, God so loved him that He redeemed him and bought him back so that God could have His desire accomplished, that of having fellowship, companionship, communion, a sharing in common, a joint participation, a partnership with man. That was God's plan. That was God's desire. That was the purpose that He had in mind back even before the Garden of Eden. And God's plans are not to be thwarted. God's plans are not to be set aside. God never fails. If He sets out to do something, He's going to accomplish it. We've been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God created us for companionship, for communion, for sharing. The Bible tells us that man was made in the image of God. The best thing, I think, for our understanding, to realize what that word means, is to think of a picture. If I had one of those instant cameras, and I took a picture of you, you were standing right up here, I took a picture of you, and 60 seconds later, however long it takes, the piece of paper came out, and you looked at it, and it looked just like you. That's your image. That's the image of you put down there on paper. It's going to look exactly like you. For many of us, unfortunately. If you've got a spot on your nose, the spot on your nose will be on the picture. If you've got a rooster tail on the back of your head and your hair, that's going to show up in the picture. If you've got 3 or 4 extra pounds on, I thought I'd encourage you. Or more, or whatever. That's going to show up in the picture. It's going to look exactly like you looked. You can't change too much in 60 seconds. It's going to look exactly like you look. It's going to be the exact image, the exact duplicate. And that's what the Bible talks about when it says that God created man in His own image, after His own likeness. As close to Himself as the divinity was able to make man. As close as God could make something to being exactly like Himself, that's what He made man. Somebody might say, well, why am I here? I didn't ask to be created. Why did God make me like He did? Why am I like I am? Well, in order for a person to be like God, he has to be able to make a choice. God can make choices, can't He? He has a free will, doesn't He? Most people are firmly established in that. God can do whatever He mighty well pleases. They believe that. Which, of course, He can, as long as it's consistent with His nature. He can't be untrue to Himself. And His nature is one of love and justice and mercy and truth, so He cannot lie, because He'd be going against His own nature. So since He said things in His Word that He'll do, He won't do anything opposite to that, or He'd make Himself out to be a liar. Well, man has to be able to make choices if he's going to be on the same level with God. And really, the only way you can fellowship with someone, the word koinonia, the Greek word koinonia, is if there is a possessing of things in common, a belonging in common to. In other words, you are on the same level. You can't really fellowship with an old cow. I've raised cattle and I know. You can talk to them, but they don't talk back to you. You can't really fellowship with a dog. Dog is not really man's best friend. You can talk to the dog, and you may think he understands, but you don't really know that he understands. He can't talk back to you. It's really that way with us that have been born into the family of God, that have changed families. We have a different father than those out there in the world that have never received Jesus. And it's the same way when we come up to them. We can try to be talking to them, try to communicate with them, and a lot of things, and a lot of times, and a lot of things, it's just like trying to talk to a cow or a horse. You just You just don't communicate. You understand what I'm saying? They're operating on a different wavelength than you are. They're coming from somewhere else. You just don't understand each other. They think you're crazy, and you know that they are. Well, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Take this a step further in realizing that God has called us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest calling you could have. God has called us into fellowship, into being equal with, a joint or equal participation with, a sharing in common, a possessing of things in common. That's our calling. Many of us, if not most of us, have never responded to that calling. But it's the will of God. The first chapter of Colossians is where I'd have you to turn. Now, there's only one small hitch. Only one small catch. I should label it small, maybe. There's only one catch in this. In order for us to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be on His level. We've got to be like Him. We've got to be in common with Him. Like I said, maybe I shouldn't call that some small catch. That's a big one. How can I ever be like God? How can I ever be like Jesus Christ? He is perfect. He is spotless. He is sinless. He never made a mistake. He never lost control of Himself. He always did that which is pleasing in the sight of God. How could I ever enter into that? Well, surely it's possible, or God would never put out that call to you. Would He? In the first chapter of Colossians, let's begin reading in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, excuse me, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, the mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now the key here is referred to as a mystery which has been hidden in all the ages past. It was a mystery to man how he could ever be clean. He could turn over a new leaf every New Year's Eve, but by the 10th or the 20th of the month, most likely his resolve and his resolutions had disintegrated. He could try to do better, but no matter how much he tried, he knew that he had fallen short of God's glorious standard. He knew down on the inside of him that he was missing it, that he wasn't right. Somehow something is wrong. I'm not living up to what I was created to be. I'm not living up to what I know that I should be. But how could you ever do it? It was a mystery. There was no way. No doubt that's what drove Solomon half crazy with the wisdom that he had. Drove him half crazy because he could see no way out, no answer, no solution to the human dilemma. How can I ever be right with God? How can my heart ever be cleansed? How can I ever have the desire to do right? How can I ever be like God? How can I ever be able to stand before God holy, the holy and just and pure God? How could I ever stand before Him after what I've done? That was a mystery. There was no way out, no answer, as far as humanity knew. But thank God the Father had an answer. He had a way. He had a solution through the redemption provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. By making Jesus Christ to be our substitute, our stand-in, our agent, one taking our place to suffer the penalty for our missing it, and then to raise again from the dead after suffering that punishment, to be raised up pure, spotless, without that sin of yours and mine that He bore away, without that taint of sin and all that goes with it, sickness and depression and fear and all that the devil had wrought in mankind. He rose without that as mankind's substitute in our place. That mystery, you see, which had been hidden, it says God would make it known to His saints. God is interested in you and I knowing this. He's not interested in us being in the dark, ignorant about this. He's interested in us understanding this to its fullest. He says, God would make this known unto you. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not trying to be like Jesus. Do you know that you and I could never be like Jesus by trying? Oh, I'm trying to be like Jesus. Well, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. It's not by trying to be like Jesus. It's by receiving the very life of Jesus Himself on the inside of you. And letting Jesus be Jesus through you. Letting Jesus Christ in you live His life through you. This is the mystery explained to us. This is the solution to the human problem. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the only way you can measure up to God's glorious ideal. That's the only way you can enter into the glories of all that God has had in mind for humanity since the creation. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Christ in you. The only way that we can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ on an equal basis is if we've been changed on the inside. If our old life has been put away, and that's not something we do ourselves, friends. That's something God did for us through the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say, try to be crucified with Christ. Struggle to be crucified with Christ. The Bible tells us that we were crucified with Christ. You say, but I wasn't even there. No, you weren't there. But Jesus was there and He was your substitute. He was taking your place. Whatever He did, you get credit for. Whatever He did, it's just as if you had done it yourself. And so you get the benefits of it. And when you will believe that and receive it, the benefits are going to be obvious and manifest in and through your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's God's solution. Is to have Jesus Christ Himself live His life in you. You've been called unto that. Notice in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Did you notice here what the apostle wrote down? That the Spirit of God's plan and purpose for us was. Notice that it doesn't say that we may present every man healed. Notice that it doesn't say we may present every man prosperous and rich. Notice that it doesn't say that we can present every man walking in victory. Notice that it doesn't say that we can present every man. Of course, it's not referring just to the male, but every human, that we may present every human as good as Billy Graham or John Doe or somebody else. It does say that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect or mature, lacking nothing, mature in Christ Jesus. Now, all those things that I mentioned certainly are included in being mature and perfect in Christ Jesus, but it's not limited to that. We can't limit our vision for ourselves and our own life and God's work in our life, for it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What is His pleasure? What is His pleasure? We're made for His pleasure. What is His pleasure? He's working in us, Philippians 2:13 says, to work out His pleasure. What is His pleasure? Well, a lot of people could read this and get different ideas out of it. We may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus or mature. A lot of people have different ideas about what a mature believer is or is like. Depends who you're around. If you're around some churches, you may think, well, being mature, that'd be like Deacon Smith, because all the other deacons smoke and Deacon Smith don't. And Deacon Smith, he comes to church every time the doors swing open and he always takes the offering, so that's mature. That's what a lot of people might think about mature. Or a lot of people think, well, mature, that means like the preacher, the pastor. Maybe he doesn't even know the last part of John 3:16, but he's the pastor, and maybe they think he's mature. Like I said, we could have a lot of different ideas about this. We might think of Billy Graham, and don't misunderstand me. I don't use his name disparagingly, but only because I have high respect for the man. We might think of Billy Graham and say, well, if I could ever accomplish what Billy Graham has or be like him, no doubt I'd be mature. Or Oral Roberts, if I could ever be like that, oh, I'd have arrived. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 11, it says, He gave some, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the adjusting and the repairing of the saints, for the growing up of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, unto or for the purpose of serving, for the work, for the job of serving, of ministering, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. You see, as each one of us does our job in the body of Christ, the body is built up. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. A mature man. It's going to tell us here what a mature man is. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto the measure, here's the measuring stick we're to go by. Not measuring ourselves by ourselves, because the Scripture says that's not wise. Not measuring ourselves by Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Kenneth Hagin or Tom Smith or Aunt Susie or Grandma Jones. But according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, Jesus Christ Himself is our example. Jesus Christ Himself is what God has foreordained that we should be like, you and I. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he, that is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God predetermined that you and I were going to be like Jesus. I'd say God bit off a pretty big chunk. But I'd further say that he knew his ability and he didn't bite off more than he could chew. If God said this was his plan and he was going to do it, I believe he can. In spite of you and I. Because we almost have to think like that because it's so hard for us to think, oh, God could do it in me. Because we know ourselves. We know how easy it is for us to miss it. We know how easy it is for us to make a mistake. We know how easy it is for us to fail. Because we've lived with ourselves. But this says that it was God's plan, and it is God's plan, that we be conformed, molded, and shaped to the image of his Son. So when there's a picture of Jesus and a picture of you, won't be able to tell the difference. That's what the word image means. The exact likeness. I don't mean, and don't think just in terms of physical, because God doesn't. Don't think, well, he's going to make me have hair white as snow and eyes like flames of fire. He's going to make me to be 5'11", the perfect height. Sorry, John Osteen. Whatever. No, I don't think it means that God's going to, you know, make us all the same height as Jesus and all that. He's going to make us like Jesus. One nature, one substance, one life, one Father, one family, one substance, one result if the same thing happens to both of us. In other words, we'll act the same. We'll act just like Jesus would act. Jesus put in a certain set of circumstances would do that. We're put in a certain set of circumstances, the same circumstances over here, and we do the same thing. That's God's plan for mankind, that we be conformed to that image. So then we can share in a fellowship, in a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ on the same basis, on an equal standing. Now, lest you think right now, well, I'm not listening to that anymore. That's impossible. That's crazy. All of this is by God's grace. It's all of God's doing. But it is God's plan, and it is God's calling, and you and I should enter into it. Hebrews, the second chapter, talks about God bringing many sons unto glory. Many sons unto glory. God is not interested in just having a small family, but having many people that he can share his love with, many people that he can talk with and walk with and fellowship with. 1 John, first chapter, let's turn to that and look at that, and we'll close with this scripture. 1 John chapter 1, beginning to read in the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, koinonia, communion, sharing in common, joint participation, partnership, a possessing things in common, a belonging in common to. In other words, it's sharing on an equality. It's being on an equal basis. Just as you are in a family. In a family, certainly the parents have the right and the authority, the God-given authority, to tell the children what to do, to make them do right. But there is an equality in that family. And the love of the father and the love of the mother, the love of the parent, sees to that equality. And in fact, if there's a shortage of food, for example, most often what you're going to find is that the father and the mother are going to do without the food so that the children can have food. The parents are going to do without some things so that the children can have. That's the way it's supposed to operate in a family. Well, that's what we are in the family of God. And there's no problem with any lack with our Father. We've been called into fellowship with Him. This is the most glorious truth of the Bible. This is the most far-reaching thing that you could ever find out from the Bible, that you've been created for and called into fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're created. That's your purpose. Your purpose isn't just to try to be a good little Christian and stay out of sin, try to do right. Your purpose isn't just to go along in life, do the best you can. Your purpose is to walk with God. See, this is the most glorious privilege you could ever have. And it doesn't wait to begin when we die and go to heaven. It's supposed to begin when Jesus died. Then we can enter into it any time after that. God's called. Now, are we going to respond? I realize that there are many things that would draw us away from this. There are many reasons or excuses we could come up with why we don't enter into this fully. And I'm convinced that no matter how much any of us have entered into it, we haven't even scratched the surface of God's intention for us. And if you'll get this as a priority in your Christian life, then a lot of other things will just fall into place. If you'll put fellowship with God a first priority in your life, then a lot of other things will fall into place. Then all your struggling and your faith, it'll flow a lot more smoothly. Then a lot of problems you've been having on the job and in the family, they'll smooth out if you put fellowship with the Father. And I think it's easy for us who are hungry for the knowledge of the truth and God's ways and to follow God and to be obedient to His Word and humble ourselves under His Word and be doers of His Word. We study His Word and we find out the Word tells us to do this and to do that. So easy to get busy doing this and doing that, that we forget about the fact that we've been called unto fellowship with the Almighty and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I'm convinced, would rather have you spend some time with Him than go out and be a superstar and just forget about Him. Oh, I'm out bringing glory to God, but God may be saying, well, that's nice, but how about just coming and talking to me for a little while? How about spending a little time with me? A lot of people think God doesn't have any needs. Theologians, they get all mixed up when they start studying all that stuff. But if God didn't have any need, then He'd have no desire. And if He had no desire, why did He create man? Obviously, a lot of the problems we've got into have been a lot easier for Him not to have to gone through all this. I mean, you think you've had it bad going through what you went through in life. Multiply that by millions and millions of what God has had to put up with millions of us. Let's determine that we're going to spend time with the Father. We're going to spend time with the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, if you don't know any other way, just get in a room and sit down in a chair and just say, well, Lord, here I am. Just sit there and be quiet. You can spend time with the Lord through His Word, of course. Fellowship with Him around His Word. Fellowship with Him in prayer. Talk things over with Him. Ask him questions. Walk and talk with him. You know, that's what we're supposed to begin to enter into right now, here and now. Not just when we get to heaven. Well, then I'll get to talk to Jesus. You say, but he don't answer me back. He don't talk back. You just haven't learned how to hear his voice. He'll talk back to you. You just got to follow the instructions of the Word to know how he talks. You got to learn how he talks. You got to get acquainted with him. You got to spend time with him. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. There's no way you can cut across on this and just get there without spending time. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. You say, I don't have time. Sure you do. You got time. Just put your priorities right. If you spend the time with God, then what's been missing in your life, what you've been trying to satisfy yourself with these other things, they'll already be satisfied. Then you won't have the craving and the need for so many other things that's been taking your time if you put fellowship with the Father first.